Well, good afternoon, everyone. I hope you're doing well and are not completely exhausted after 2 or 3 days. I hope you still have a little bit of capacity left, a little bit of room in your sponge for one more hour together. I hope for this time to be one in which we have some time to talk together about some of the things that we've learned and experienced while we've been here at the Worship Symposium, and to reflect a little bit about our own communities. And so hopefully that interaction will help keep you awake here. How many of you are coming from lunch? Oh, just a few of you. Okay, that's good. Usually it's that hour right after lunch when the fatigue really sets in. My name is Paul Ryan, and I work with the Calvin Institute of Christian Worship. I'm on staff. I develop worship team-related resources, and I also work on campus here with student worship. I'm the director of a Sunday evening service called Loft, Living Our Faith Together. I have a unique worship road, so to speak. I grew up in a non-denominational charismatic church. And then went to Indiana University to study vocal performance, and while I was there, I was hired as a section leader in an Episcopalian choir. So it was an all-paid choir, and that was an eye-opener coming from a charismatic Pentecostal experience. And then I spent a couple of years in an evangelical church with a reform flavor doing campus ministry and a Sunday evening worship service for students. And it was very much like a kind of a Willow Creek Seeker service model. So we did lots of drama and arts and music. And then I started reading some materials from a guy named John Whitfleet, and was just taken with all of his ideas about worship, and thought that I would come up here to Grand Rapids, to Dutch West, Michigan, me being an Irishman, Ryan, and study with John and come to Calvin Seminary. So I have an MDiv from Calvin Seminary, and I'm a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church while I work here at Calvin College. I'm married to my wife, Sheila, and we have 2 children. She tells me we have 2 children, but I often say that I have 3, because this is my third baby, because my first 2 boys came before this. So I'm the editor of the Contemporary Songs for Worship, and I'm proud of this little book that you all have got a free copy of, and I hope it's useful to you. So I'm just proud. Before we get started, can I pray for us? Gracious and loving God, you have bestowed upon us so many rich blessings, the greatest of which is your Son, Jesus Christ. You who did not spare his own Son, how shall we not also expect from you all things? And so, Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you continue to strengthen us and guide us in the work of our churches. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to bring before you our very best and to strive to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we pray that in this next hour that we can talk together and reflect on what it means to bring before you an excellent offering of praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are talking in this hour about standards for excellence in worship. And I am well aware as I begin that there are standards of excellence for worship-related workshops. So a little bit of fear and trembling here, hoping that I have an excellent presentation for you. I hope that all of you received a handout when you came in. Does anyone not have a handout? Great, thanks, Brian. Excellence permeates the North American culture and permeates many cultures around the world. Here at Calvin College, we talk a lot about excellence in education, academic excellence. In Michigan right now, we're talking a lot about and worrying a lot about automotive excellence. Tomorrow is the Super Bowl, and we're going to find out who the most excellent football team is. Coming up pretty soon, too, is the Academy Awards, where excellence in filmmaking and acting and directing is awarded. We have the National Book Award for Excellence in Literature. There's the Pulitzer Prize for Excellence in Journalism. There's Excellence in Children's Literature with the Newbery Award. Excellence is something that we often strive for and pursue, and it's something that is awarded in North American culture. And we in our churches, we strive for excellence in what we do. Excellence, as a general term, connotes a sense of goodness, something that is very good. So it's a general term that captures things that are great, things that are wonderful, things that are praiseworthy. Excellence is also an absolute term and a relative term. And this is an observation that Harold Bess makes in his book, Music Through the Eyes of Faith. It says that excellence is absolute, and that means that it has no limitations, that it applies across the board, that all of us are called to excellence in what we do, and it applies to every discipline, to every department, to every organization, to every culture group, to every group that can be together. Every individual is called to a sense of excellence. And scriptures call us to excellence. On your handout, towards the back, there are scripture verses that call us to excellence. Psalm 33:3 says, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Over on the next page, we have the words from Philippians 4:8. "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Be attentive to these kinds of things. And whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord." So scriptures clearly call us to this pursuit of excellence. At the same time, excellence is also relative. Excellence is set within the context of growth, and which means that we can achieve excellence at various levels of our maturity, our development, or our talents. My son Connor, who's 3 years old, got for Christmas a United States puzzle. You know, those wood puzzles where all the pieces are out and then you try to fit it all together. And right away, he started learning a number of the names of the states. And he picks up one and he says, "Washington." And then he picks up Oregon. And he picks up California. And me, I'm just awed that he knows the names of these states already. And I say, "Yes, Connor, excellent." Now, imagine my wife coming over and she says, "Washington, Oregon, California." I would think, "Well, yeah. Do you know the capitals of those states? Can you name for me all the states and all the capitals?" See, for my wife then to achieve excellence in geography, there is much more that is required of her because of her maturity and level of education. So excellence is a relative term in this way. You can think of it as a kind of target that we're all trying to hit. Excellence is a little target, and depending on our maturity or level of ability, we all sort of strive for that target. And it's always just a little bit above us because we have to grow into it. And as we grow to rise to that level of excellence, as we grow and we kind of miss it, and then we miss it, and then, whoo, then we hit it. Well, then we grow to that, and as we grow, well, the standard of excellence doesn't stay down here. The standard of excellence sort of grows with us. And so as we grow for that next level, then excellence grows along with us. And so Harold Bess has a great definition of excellence here that I have quoted for you. "Excellence is the process Note the word process of becoming better than I once was. So it's always doing the best with what we have and becoming better than what we once were. I want you to think to yourself for a moment and write down on your handout, what is one area of worship, one aspect of worship in your context, in your community, where you feel like you're doing an excellent job? You're making progress, you're doing good work, you're rising to the challenge. What's one way in which you feel like you see excellence in your community? Take a moment and think about it and write that down. Once you have something, I'd like for us to do a little exercise of gratitude and a little exercise of being proud of the work that's going on in your community and giving thanks for what God is doing. And find two or three or four people who are around you. And if you're sitting by yourself, this will be a good opportunity to find some people who are next to you and share some of the good things that are going on in your community, the things that God is doing that you see is excellent. Okay, ready, set, go. Okay, let's come back together. I'm curious, what are some aspects of worship? What are some areas of worship in which you feel like you are doing a good job, where you're seeing excellence taking place? So what are some just general areas? Worship planning. Good. Others, yeah.
Musical development.
So that's musical development of the team members that they're. Oh, good, good. So you're getting congregational participation. Good. Other areas of excellence that you see. Having creative ideas in the brainstorming and the planning process, and then seeing them come to life in the service. Sometimes, yep. Good. Others, yes. Hospitality. Good, good. Yeah, back there. Good, good. Prayer. Excellent. Other areas? Mm-hmm, in the back there. Ah. Yeah, excellent use of Christian symbols and making use of them in worship. But any other areas? Yeah, Joel. Yeah, careful reading of Scripture. Excellent. Yeah. Okay, yep. Vocal and instrumental preparation prior to rehearsal or in rehearsal before the service. Anyone else?
Preparing motivation through good pre-worship welcome.
Ah, yeah. Preparing the people for worship before the service starts. Good. What I'm hearing is that there are a lot of areas in which we can apply excellence in worship. We can be excellent in music. We can be excellent with scripture readings. We can be excellent in prayer. We can be excellent in hospitality. We can be excellent in the use of the visual arts. We can be excellent in the use of technology and sound systems. We can be excellent in our preaching, and on and on and on and on. And actually, if you think about this worship symposium is all one big opportunity to talk about and share ideas for what is excellent in all of these different areas. And so actually, this workshop is quite daunting because I'm going to go over about 100 different standards for excellence overall. But what is also true is that this is not a workshop on excellence in music. Or excellence in scripture reading. What I'd like to do is try to talk about what are some broad standards of excellence that we can apply to all of these various areas, to be thinking about what are these target areas that we can think about in regards to excellence in worship in any area. On your handout there, I have four target areas that I've identified, and there are at least four, and I would love to hear from you if you can think of other areas of excellence that could be considered. From the bottom up, we can think about technical excellence, should be the development of skills, aesthetic excellence, excellence in beauty, functional excellence, and that means excellence in the function of worship within a community of believers. How is worship excellent for a particular body of people? And then theological excellence. How does worship reflect in an excellent way who our God is and who we are in relationship to Him? So four areas I'd like to look at. So I invite you to turn over the page, and we'll start with technical and aesthetic excellence. Recently, this past fall, I started taking guitar lessons. I taught myself guitar when I was in college and have led in worship, but had gotten to a place where I wasn't learning anything new. I wasn't pushing myself. I'd kind of reached a plateau. And so I started taking guitar lessons, and one of the things I'm learning is how to play scales. And this is brutal, you know, really slow going at first. And I had my lesson with my teacher, and I was working on one scale, and I got all the way through the notes, and he says, "Perfect." And it startled me, because I knew it wasn't perfect. Like, there was a lot to be desired with my scale. It certainly wasn't beautiful. It didn't have much line to it. It certainly wasn't in time. But what he meant was correct. That I had gotten the fingerings right. I got each one right, and I didn't play a wrong note, but I got right notes. If we think about technical excellence, oftentimes we're thinking about these an idea of perfection or correctness or rightness. Having things done in a certain orderly way. It's kind of like following the rules, as Mary Hulse talked about in her sermon. You know, what are the accepted rules and accepted guidelines, and having those things sort of technically correct or perfect. Apply this to a couple areas. So if we think about prayer, for example, if we are going to have a technically excellent prayer, it would be wise for someone to study grammar. I think all of us have probably heard prayers where we wish the prayer had spent a little more time with their grammar. Or we could see how grammar is an important part of speaking in front of people. So that's an area of technical excellence that we want to achieve. Or we might think about prayer in terms of forms. If you're going to get up in front of people and pray, you probably want to have at least an address to God. We want to name God, and you want to end with a kind of acclamation or a response of amen. That's sort of a basic form of a prayer. But also we might think about collect prayers, which is an ancient pattern for prayer, or you might use adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or you might start with thanksgiving and move to supplication. That there are these different prayer patterns, these different forms that that would require us to sort of practice with them and develop a kind of technique in regards to that. We'll take music as another example. Obviously, we have to think about scales and rhythm and chords and reading music and reading chord charts and all those technical things that are involved in music. These kinds of things, technical excellence is something that we practice. It's not usually fun. It takes a lot of work. We usually need someone with a ruler slapping our wrists or something to get us to do these kinds of things. But it's an area of excellence that we work at. Now, we know, too, that technical excellence is it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. That you need to add to technical excellence a kind of performance, a kind of lived into, a lived beauty, a kind of wonder or an inspiration or something that has a kind of aesthetic excellence to it. Then I might be able to play technically well a scale, But you all know the difference between playing something technically well and playing something with beauty or aesthetic excellence. So for a prayer, you might think about how can we include metaphor? Or maybe there's a theme that we want to carry through the prayer. Maybe there are certain phrases that we want to use in prayer. Maybe we think about what are scriptural words we add into prayer that are beautiful. In music, we're thinking about dynamics and a musical line, emphasis and de-emphasis. These kinds of things in prayer and music, aesthetic excellence, are things that are difficult to talk about. It's difficult to explain to someone or to say, we'll read it in a book. You can get some of the elements, but you have to be exposed to aesthetic excellence. A piano teacher will say, listen to me, or go and listen to this recording, or go to a concert. In prayers, beautiful prayers are learned through listening to good prayers, to reading historic prayers or the prayers of the Puritans or new prayer books and being exposed to these so that you begin to sort of get a sense for what is beautiful. Someone could tell you, well, if you do these things and you put them in these orders, but then it just... You have to kind of have experience with it and get a sense for what is aesthetically excellent over time. Here at the Worship Symposium, we've been exposed to a lot of wonderfully technically and aesthetic excellent things. I'd like to invite you to take just a moment and think to yourself, what is one thing that you have been exposed to, either in a worship service or you learned in a workshop, that was an example of technical or aesthetic excellence? Just take a moment and think about that, and then I'd like for you to share with your neighbors around you. Well, technical and aesthetic excellence are two target areas. Let's move on to another target area. And this is what I'm calling functional excellence. And I'm not 100% happy with this term. Maybe another way of talking about it would be communal excellence. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit with a video. This past semester, my students at Calvin College led a chapel in which they reflected on one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We were working through that through the whole semester, each one of the petitions. And on the week that we were talking about deliver us from evil, they designed a chapel around this theme. And so this is a video that talks through that a little bit and shows some examples from it.
As we reflect on what it means for God to deliver us from evil. And they took this challenge of visually depicting the evil in this world through this painting. The abstractness of this piece allows you, the viewer, to decide what it represents. It could represent social evils, these bigger world problems that we face, both on our campus and everywhere around us.
The works of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and struck with terror. They shall turn back, and in a moment be put to shame.
I invite you to participate in this process art by taking a brush and painting over the depicted evil. While doing this, we remember that our God is great. And remember his generous promises. I invite you now to come and take a brush and participate in this act of worship with us.
Thanks, Brian. Thanks, Joel. This this example illustrates functional excellence, communal excellence, in a few different ways. One is that there was participation, that the people were involved in it, that the community had an opportunity to come and be a part of the artwork. Another is that it connected with worshipful planning, that there was a theme in mind, and it had a purpose and a function within worship of remembering God's promises and also recognizing and praying for the brokenness of the world. It also had an authenticity to it. It was our students who did the painting. It was our students who did the video and the video editing. It was our students who were leading up front. It was our students who had planned this chapel. And it reflected the community and was led by the community using their gifts and abilities. Let's talk about each one of these different areas in turn. Participation is an aspect of communal excellence or functional excellence. There's a phrase that was coined at Vatican II in the early 1960s, where it was said that the people are to have full, conscious, active participation in worship. That we worship with our whole selves, our doubt, our belief, our laments, our joys, our whole selves. That we are to worship consciously, to use our minds and to be conscious of what is happening within the service. And then also active participation, that we are involved, that we are actively involved with our hands or our feet or our singing or our hearing, that we're using our bodies in worship. Catholics will also distinguish between internal participation, where you might actively be reflecting on something, be it music or art or words, but also external participation, that you are using your body in some way and being active. If you think to yourself, what are some ways in which we are externally active in worship? How do we use our bodies? How do we use our ears and so on? Singing. Clapping, standing, bowing, raising hands, speaking phrases like amen, shaking hands. Yeah, these are all ways in which we are doing things. We're not just internally reflecting on something, but we're also getting our bodies involved in one way or another. So if we were to go back to our list here, if we were to think about how prayer or music would be excellent in regards to participation, we might think, well, what if we included in our prayer a refrain? Maybe it's a sung refrain or a spoken refrain so that the people are active in it. What if we decided that we had a bidding prayer, where we invited people at different points in the prayer to speak aloud a name of somebody or speak aloud a petition? Or what if we were intentional with silence and we invited people in that silence to silently pray for particular requests? Or maybe we invite people to hold their palms out like this, or intentionally say, fold your hands, or to kneel in prayer as a way of participating. Music. Seems obvious that if we're going to invite people to sing, that we're asking them to do something participatory, for them to be active in worship. Or if we ask them to clap or maybe raise a hand or to move. But it's interesting to me that how often, and I'm a musician myself, how often when I'm thinking about music for worship do I focus on the technical aspects and the aesthetic aspects of having it sound really good, and how it's the second thing that I think about of how am I going to get the congregation to participate well with the singing. That if we're thinking about how we can get the congregation to participate, well, then we're going to think about the range of the song. Can a congregation sing this song well? Think about working with a body of mostly unmusical people. who need to sing things, need to either have music in front of them in order to sing it, or need to hear it enough times that they're able to learn the tune. A large group of people that can't handle the agility of a lot of syncopation, or at least a lot of different syncopation. They can handle repetition, certainly. So thinking about these aspects of congregational singing, and how can we direct our technical and aesthetic excellence toward the end of inviting people to participate in the singing. Second, thinking about planning, the things we do in worship are oftentimes connected with the plan of our service of worship. So if we're thinking about the community's relationship to God and how we relate to God in worship, we say to God particular things. Like we might say, God, you are great. You are worthy of praise. And in that instance, we are praising God. And we might sing our praises, or we might pray our praises. We might say to God, I'm sorry for how I've sinned against you. And so we are confessing as a community our sins before God. We might say, God, I want to live for you. I want to follow your will. So we are dedicating ourselves to God. We might say, help us, Lord. We need you. And so we are lifting up our intercessions to God. We are praying to him in that way. So if we're thinking about excellence, functional excellence in this regard, then for our prayers, we have to ask ourselves, are we praying a prayer of praise? Are we praying a prayer of confession? Same thing with music and the songs we sing. Are we singing a song of confession or dedication? That it has a kind of functional purpose in worship beyond just being music that's beautiful in and of itself. Certainly we can give thanks to God for beautiful music. But music within worship has a functional purpose in helping us to converse with God and to have a relationship with God. In the contemporary songbook, we purposely put the songs in order of different elements of worship. So we have gathering and celebration and confession and assurance and service and sending and the Lord's Supper and baptism. Primarily to show that contemporary songs are not just praise songs. That they're all different kinds of songs, and they function in different ways, and we don't have to use contemporary songs only in the first 15 minutes of a worship service. But they can be used throughout the entire service in many different ways. Lastly, authenticity. Worship has a kind of communal excellence when it reflects and is performed by the local body. That when we use the gifts and the talents that we have within our body, then we are doing the very best that we can do with what we have, then we have a kind of functional excellence, a communal excellence. One of the dangers of coming to a worship symposium like this is that we see a choir like the Princeton choir or the gospel choir, and we go, oh, I wish our choir sounded like that. Or we hear Mary Hulse preach, and we go, oh, if only our preacher preached like that. And then we go away with what one author called festival envy syndrome. And that one of the most difficult Sundays of the year is the Sunday after going to the worship symposium. But what we need to do is we need to learn from what we hear here, but then see how would this work in our context? Maybe we can't do all of this. Maybe we can only really do a small part of this. And we have to think about how we in our community can rise to the excellence that is just beyond us. And do it in a way that's authentic to us. I want you to take just a moment now and what is one thing that you have experienced while you've been here at the worship symposium that has been a kind of take-home in regards to functional or communal excellence, something that you've experienced while you've been here? So seeing that how we've enabled participation through having the music in the folder is something that you could see taking home. Good, good. That's good. Anybody else have any ideas? Things that you could take home? Well, thinking about authenticity, worship is authentic. It is excellent for a community when it does connect with who we are in our local body, our local community. At the same time, we know that worship isn't just about us, right? Worship is also about us in relationship to God. And so for worship to be excellent, we also think about how worship is authentic to God. And this is where I have this idea of theological excellence. How does worship reflect who God is and what God does in the world? How does worship reflect God's creation and God's church? If we are in a relationship with God, if we are before his face, then it strikes me that worship would have truth about who God is and that it would reflect who God is. And then if we're thinking about excellence, we would want to be striving towards a greater reflection of God and his work in the world in our services of worship. Thinking about reflecting who God is and what God does. John Wifflete this morning taught a session on the glory of God in worship. And he took an entire hour to essentially do just this. Talk about theological excellence in regards to how we can reflect the glory of God in our services of worship. So I can't talk a lot about this, but one area that comes to mind, if we think about God as Trinitarian, now oftentimes the Trinity is something that is kind of way up there. It feels abstract. It's kind of a logic puzzle. And we're wondering how can 3 equal 1, and it seems like, well, God is Trinitarian, and so we certainly want to speak to who God is, but also, how does God act as the Trinity? Think about these two aspects. So, for instance, we want to pray, we would want to pray to a Trinitarian God, God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't worship a God who is just merely Lord or an ambiguous God or the one who is up above, but we worship a triune God. It's how he's revealed himself in Scripture. But also, how has God acted in the world as the Trinity? All 3 members of the Trinity were present at creation. All 3 members of the Trinity were present in the ministry of Jesus. All 3 members of the Trinity were active throughout the redemptive history of God's people. God has been active as Trinity. And the Father will receive our worship, or he invites our worship. The Son will perfect our worship and make it holy and righteous before the Father. And the Holy Spirit empowers our worship and opens up our hearts and our minds to hear God's word. So Holy Spirit is actively involved in worship. So we could think about this in regards to the content of our prayers or our songs. In the contemporary songbook, there's the song, "How Great is Our God." Might be familiar with this song. In the second verse, it says, "The Godhead 3 in 1, Father, Spirit, Son." In this way, it's naming who God is. And that's good. It's good to name God in our songs. But I think better is number 18 by Greg Shear, "We Are Waiting." Here it talks about how God acts as a Trinity. "We are waiting, Father, for your majesty to free our lives with your reign of peace. May your mighty hand rule our hearts with love. Expand your kingdom on the earth through us. We are waiting, Jesus, for the life you bring to flow like waters from mountain streams. Cleanse our hearts and minds from all impurity. Let us grow in grace and live gracefully." And then the third verse is about how the Spirit is at work in worship. Reflecting who God is and what God does can relate to the content of our prayers and our songs, but it also relates to how we interact with God. So, for instance, when we come into worship, we don't make God present by our prayers or by our music or by anything that we do. God is already present in our service of worship, and the Father has invited us to come into worship. And that's a very different approach. If you feel like you have to come into worship and you have to do something in order to make the Spirit show up, that's a kind of a burden. And if I don't have enough heartfelt passion, then somehow God isn't going to work. That's a burden. But if we know that God is already present and He is drawing us near to Himself, then that's grace. Also, we do not enter into the throne room of God by chord changes and by the certain flow of music. It's not the worship leader who brings us into the presence of God, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our access to the Father. Ron Mann right now is doing a workshop called Jesus Christ, Our Worship Leader, and he's talking about this very thing. And it impacts how we lead worship, it impacts how we experience worship. So that's one way in which we can reflect theological excellence in our worship. Worship that is theologically excellent also reflects God's creation and God's church. At the beginning of the book of Genesis, God says after each day, it is good. But then after the sixth day, what does God say? It is very good. It was excellent. And so, if we are to be in a relationship before God, we can reflect God's excellent creation in our worship. Now, that can again relate to content. We could sing about God's creation. We can also voice the praises of creation in our worship. But we also bring the stuff of creation into our worship. You know, so we use instruments and we wear robes or clothes. We have visuals. We taste things and we touch things. We use all of our senses. Worship is very, very physical, and we honor creation. We honor what God has made when it's physical. We worship with bodies. We aren't just bodiless heads coming into worship and only hearing or seeing. But we have bodies, and God made us with bodies to interact and worship with. And so worship is very, very physical. Another way of thinking about creation is that creation is also fallen. Creation is groaning. Creation longs to be freed from its bondage to futility, as it says in Romans 8. So in our worship is excellent when we not only give voice to the wonderful praise of creation and show beautiful waterfalls and mountains on our screens, but it's also excellent when we pray for the renewal of creation. And we pray that it would not be defiled any longer. Maybe we see an image of a trash heap and we ask why. And then we pray that we would be active in renewing His creation. Also thinking about God's church. God has set us apart to be His church at the local level, in our local communities, but we're also connected to a church of all times and all places. And we honor God's church. We reflect God's church in worship when our songs are both old and new. When we sing songs that are local, and also when they're global, that when we reflect God's church in our worship, when we speak creeds that have been spoken throughout time and across national boundaries, when we pray for our local needs and also pray for the needs of the world, we are reflecting God's church, and we are being theologically excellent in our worship. Worship is excellent when, by what we do, we enable a child to sing next to her grandfather. Worship is excellent when we have an opportunity to have someone with cognitive disabilities worship next to someone with a PhD. And that is something to strive for. That is something that we can always grow into and work for in our communities. One last thing here. Worship that is theologically excellent also implies power and virtue. Someone yesterday in my session had commented on the importance of prayer in achieving excellence in worship. And what she said was right on in that, and here's a question, is worship excellent if it isn't filled with the work of the Holy Spirit? If we do all the best that we can do, but yet there's no working of the Holy Spirit, is it excellent? I want to be really careful with this because the Spirit's work is not always evident to us. And sometimes it is dramatic, and we can say the Spirit was at work. But most of the time, the Spirit's work is over time, and it's a slow process. So in this way, worship is excellent not because we see the Spirit of work, but because we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. So I think excellent worship has a kind of prayerful process to it. It goes into it with prayer, and it's expectant of the Spirit being at work. And then interacting with virtue, implying virtue. Excellent worship is courageous, takes risks. It's prudent, makes wise decisions. It's discerning. It's temperate. It says no. It says no, we're not going to spend $100,000 on that projection system. It's not a wise use of our money. Or no, we're not going to spend $100,000 on a new organ because it's not a wise use of our money. Or yes, because we have these resources or whatever. But it is temperate in that way. It just doesn't give in to the newest thing. Or do something just because we've always done it. Worship is it implies virtue when it's just. And it includes the orphan and the widow and the poor and the oppressed. And when it's done in faith, believing that God is at work in our midst. When it's done in hope, knowing that one day we will experience God in all of his glory. And when it's done in love, when we desire that our community would flourish in worship and that we would grow together. Take, again, just another moment, and no feedback on this one, but if you just write down for yourself, what is one area of theological excellence that you think that you could grow in? So what would be a process, then, for pursuing excellence? Well, on your sheet there is a kind of a cycle, a circle of excellence that we can get onto at any point. Let's start with exposure, and I'd mentioned this a little bit earlier, but coming to know what is excellent requires that we be exposed to excellent things in worship. What would be some ways that we could be that we could expose ourselves to excellence in worship? Coming to the worship symposium. Good. Yeah. Going to other churches. Yeah.
Which is really hard.
Which is hard to do if you're a leader in a church. Yeah. So maybe working out some ways in which you can have a week off from time to time. Yeah. Any other ways? Yeah. Finding a mentor. Excellent. Yeah. Finding someone maybe at another church that could mentor you. Or even having a community of worship leaders in your area that periodically you get together with for lunch or dinner and you share ideas about what's going on in your communities. Yeah. Yeah, certainly. Being exposed to excellence outside of the context of worship. So going to art museums, going to classical concerts, listening to good speakers in general, and getting a sense for aesthetic excellence that way. Mm-hmm. Good example. As we are getting exposed to different forms of excellence, then the next process is discernment. So on one hand, if we are being exposed to excellence outside of the context of worship, we have to ask the discerning questions of how can this be then translated into our context? I remember one time doing a Charles Ives piece in worship. And it was a piece that used the theme of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the way that Ives did it is he took it apart. It was a reverse theme and variation. So it was all in variations. And then it slowly sort of emerged into the final theme. And I was a college student this time, and it's all related to his progressive philosophy that, you know, as we go through time, we're actually becoming better and better, which is totally not Christian. But anyway, it was totally lost on everybody. Even though we did give a little bit of explanation about it, but it wasn't right for our context. Some discernment was needed there. But also discernment is needed to ask the question, is it authentic to our community? The same thing here as we are exposed to excellence here in the worship services. What would be authentic to our community? How can we discern what is best for us? And then as we discern what is best for our community, then we need to put it into practice. Got to do it. Got to see how it works within our community, and work at it ourselves. Get better and better in our techniques and in practicing it. And then, lastly, as we practice it and see it at work in our communities, then we reflect upon it. You know, asking these same questions: how is this excellent? Is it functionally excellent in our community? Is it theologically excellent? And then as we begin to see our deficiencies or reflecting on other aspects of God and his church, we think, well, I need to be exposed to some new things. And so we get then exposed and we do the cycle again, around and around. Lastly here on your handout, there are some observations and questions. And we don't have time to go through all these now, but these are questions really for you or for your community, things you can talk about or think to yourselves. One would be, who are the best judges of excellence? Yeah, you yourself? Is it the worship experts? Maybe it's your local community. People in the congregation. Yeah. I mean, it's one thing for me to say what's excellent for Calvin College. But it's another thing for me to say, well, this is really excellent for your community. Right? It's worth thinking about. What motivates our pursuit of excellence? Is it a sense of joy in the work? Is it an obligation, a kind of duty from the Lord? Good question. What is the cost of excellence? Not only in time and personal effort, but does excellence demand money? Is there a cost to excellence? It's worth thinking about. What sinful temptations lie along the road to excellence? Envy, competition, pride. Worship terrorism. You know, that's a real phenomena. You have one person in your church who has a notion of what worship excellence should be, and they come in and they say, this is what we need to do in our church, and no one else is along with them. And so they come in and they put something underneath the pastor, and you know, they explode, you know, the church. They can wreak havoc because of their notions of what they believe is excellent. And they may be good ideas, but they approach it in such a way that causes destruction rather than bringing people along. What is the good news about excellence, and how does excellence become a way of life? Do we pursue excellence in all of life, not only in our worship, but in our family life and our relationships with friends and in our schooling or in our workplaces, in our finances, in our local communities? How do we pursue excellence as a way of life? It's just what we do. So that's all. I thank you all for being here and for this opportunity to talk with you, and blessings on the final worship service this afternoon, and blessings to you in your communities. Thank you very much.